Good to be here. Hot weather. God is still blessing. Still having a good time in the Lord. And everything is still wonderful. People that don't believe in a hot place to go, or if they don't believe there is a hot place, they can sure get an idea by this July weather. God just moved those clouds out of the way. Just didn't let that cool breeze blow a little bit. It would be hot, Brother Fontaine. Real hot. Hot enough to cook an egg on the sidewalk. Hot enough to scorch a man's brains in his head. We're just going to turn to the Word of God tonight instead of taking up any more time. Been working a little more up in the pyramid. Brother Dwight, some of them's been doing a little more up in the pyramid. I spoke yesterday of having moved the recording equipment into the pyramid. Been wanting to set up the recording studio. Brother Chuck, Brother Bill, some of those that are responsible, they had everything pretty well in order. And so we just decided we'd go ahead and set it up, and we set it up, and it looked real nice, and it's going to work out just beautiful for our professional recordings. Save us from having to go anywhere in the event that we want to make a record. Sometimes in the past, we've had to go to Hilltop Studio in Tennessee or over to another studio that's not too many towns away, maybe to Atlanta, Georgia, to studios there. But this way we have our own professional studio with some of the best equipment that money can buy. It's all set up, ready to go. Brother Dwight, he's going to do a little more sawing and hammering and whatever in the area. Make sure that everything is to where it can be used at its best, and to make the control room, of course, real easy, much better. And probably within a few days, the good Lord's will, we'll be making our first recording from it. Thank the Lord for his wonderful blessings. The studio being set up, the pyramid coming into a complete working order for the things that we've had in mind. It has such a great, wonderful significance. Glad to see Brother Ward here. Lord usually gets out to the meeting, and we're certainly glad to see him here. Wished he'd have been with us in our tent meetings, but we're glad to see him here with us now. How do you love the Lord? Let me see your hand. Last night we got a blessing, and the nights before God blessed us. And I'm grateful last night as I saw everybody around the altar praising God. Brother Jim, the wrestler, jumping up and down, praising the Lord. It was wonderful. I really love the Lord. I appreciate his goodness and the oil of gladness as he poured it out upon us. I think it was wonderful. But, you know, with all of that, that really doesn't thrill me like the revelation of Jesus Christ. I know it does, many of you, and I know that's what you look forward to, and God bless your hearts for it. That's good, I hope it be. Just more and more and more of it. And I've experienced a lot of it down through the years. But that doesn't satisfy me like the revelation of the Son of God. The revelation of the Son of God opens up in my heart, and the dimensional depths begin to pour out into my soul. Like that river of life flowing from the throne. All the shouting and the praising and the hollering and all these things that are so wonderful. They cannot touch that wonderful exuberance and feeling that I get from the revelation of the Lord Jesus. Thank the Lord for his wonderful blessings and for his glory. It's so wonderful to be a Christian. It's so wonderful to get into the deep, hidden mysteries of God, walk down the streets of Glory Avenue with Jesus, and know that you know that you know that you know. Like Brother Robert said one time, he said, faith is one thing, and that is when you believe that you believe that you do believe that you believe. And that is true. I've thought about that. And so wonderful. You know, it's like a little thing Brother Gary Armstrong brought to me today about someone that failed to do the job. I've been speaking about people that failed to do the job. So Gary, he ran across something, and he brought it to me, and he said, now I think this best expresses the thing. And I believe you, man, it really does. I said, I think maybe you better tack that up on the wall somewhere. Let's read from the Word of God tonight and see what the Lord will do, what the Lord will say. Perhaps He'll say something to us. I trust that He will. Reading from the book of Hebrews, some wonderful things in the book of Hebrews. And I guess one of the most wonderful things is where he speaks about the Word of God. The Word of God, he says it's sharper and more powerful than a two-edged sword. Verse 12, chapter 2, or chapter 3 it is. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our covenant steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, we have spoke on some wonderful things from out of the book of Hebrews, some marvelous things. Paul, the great revelator, he went into such great depths and such great heights until the average person, even as a Christian, know very little about the things that he saw and what he said. And until we get deep into the things of Christ, unless God would convey them to us by somebody that could get deep into the Spirit, until we get deep into the Spirit of God, we'll never understand what he said. Even the mighty Peter that could walk on the water, that could raise the dead, heal people, in the sense they had so much confidence in him, if his shadow passed over them, their faith would register. Even that great man in conversing with Paul said, Paul says things is hard to be understood. And it is true. Even the great mighty man that could raise the dead and walk on the water, he said, folks, when it comes to the mystery of the revelation, it is hard to be understood. For the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. Paul said, I am a steward of the mysteries. Therefore, the great mystery of godliness is not taught by very many people, very few people that teach the mystery of godliness. Even down through the apostolic times of the apostles, and even back during the days of the prophets, and even on down through the dark ages, and that we have record of, even until today, even the ministry of today across the nation, everywhere that you go, there are very few people that understand anything about the mysteries of Christ. So it is so wonderful that God will share those wonderful things. Tonight, if I pick the people out here in this sanctuary that really understood the revelation of Jesus Christ, I don't believe I could find three people. Now, I might be mistaken. You can't ever tell. I might be mistaken. But I would say that you couldn't find three people here that could understand the mystery of God or godliness. The Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness, and you probably couldn't find three people. Maybe I don't share the enthusiasm of Brother Branham and his outlook that out of the millions of people, or out of maybe 2 million people or more, whatever, or in Atlanta, Georgia, that there'd be three that would be ready for the rapture. Maybe there's more. I don't know. Maybe there's not that many. But I do say when it comes to the mysteries of God, there's not very many people that are in the mysteries of God. I do know of some. I have met very, very few in my entire life. Since I've come into the understanding of God, I have met very few. And even though we've taught them here at Bethlehem, though I am persuaded to believe that there are a number of people in our congregation or in our audience that have some knowledge of the mysteries of God, yet I'm persuaded to believe that I could not find three here at Bethlehem that would really understand the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe I see Brother Steve Peterson sitting back there. Is that Brother Steve? My Brother James. Brother Steve, we're certainly glad to have you here. How's Brother Billy? That's great. That's wonderful. All right. So then, it is wonderful to be a Christian. It is wonderful to be a Christian. Reading Paul's writings, I had read them for a number of years. And I say this sincerely from my heart. I had read them with all sincerity, with all godliness of heart, in trying to be perfect in the sight of God to the best of my ability, down to the very intent of my heart. And I had fasted numbers of days. And I had prayed many hours, sometimes hours upon hours. And I had read my Bible many, many hours. But I still didn't know what he was talking about. I still did not understand it. Or you say, well, you couldn't do that. I don't know. Brother John told me he went to college, and after he got out of college, he still didn't understand it. So I said, now he still don't understand some of it. So I guess you could do that. Studying for years, you could do that. So then it's the same way. I had studied. I'd been all through the Bible. I'd read it through page by page, word by word, and made sure I didn't skip any word. And then went back and read it many more times in a sporadic manner. Had went through it numbers and numbers of times, but I still didn't know. I still didn't know what Paul said. And I had talked with the greatest Bible scholars in the nation. I talked with them in the Assemblies of God, in the Baptist Church, in the UPC, in the Assemblies of the Lord Jesus. I talked to Catholic priests. I talked to all kinds of people. But they still didn't make me know. They still didn't understand. I never met one of them that understood. But one day God spoke to my heart, and God said, I want to make you understand something. And I said this a number of times. I went away and I prayed. And all of a sudden, I thought I had lost my mind. I thought I was losing my mind. I said, my God, what is this? And something began to happen. And I began to see something. And I thought for sure that I was slipping in my mind. And I thought, well, what is this? And I kind of felt like Paul when Paul went before Agrippa and the others. And they said, Paul, you've lost your mind. You're crazy. Too much learning has made you lose your mind. He said, no. No, that's not what it is. But I thought I was slipping. I thought I was losing my mind. And I thought maybe I just done got too religious, you know. I'd heard people say you could get like that. So I thought maybe I done got too religious. But then God began to deal with my heart. And I realized that it wasn't that way at all. But there was something that was great and mighty that had been hid from the church. And when I sought to understand what it was or to know what it was, it had been too deep for me. And I come to understand that what it was and what it is the hidden manna that Jesus spoke of, saying to him that overcometh, I will give to him of the hidden manna. And I suddenly become aware of the fact that there's not very many people in the world that has overcome. I come to realize that the people that really overcome the flesh and live an overcoming life are so few until they never get a hold of the hidden manna. But that it is a living reality that if a person really does deny the flesh and they really do sell out to God 100% to the best of their ability, though they may stumble and though they may stagger, even after that, we're bound to do it in that He is the only perfect one and we're perfect through Him. Yet I come to realize one thing, that if we do that sincerely, then we can eat of the hidden manna. And no matter how religious we are, how attentive to church we are, or how we try to do religious things by being religiously inclined and religiously activated to world evangelism, it doesn't make any difference. You'll never eat of that hidden manna until you overcome. And so then I realized that God doth have a hidden manna. Also, as I read to you here in the book of Hebrews, even as he speaks of the hidden manna in the book of Revelation, he speaks in the Hebrew, to the Hebrews here, or the book of Hebrews, he speaks of a rest that you can enter into, and we've elaborated on this a number of times. But in short order, as we would say, God's rest, he said that they did not enter into it in the wilderness. Though they fasted, and though they prayed, and though they followed God, and though they went many hundreds of miles perhaps, they did not find His rest. They did not enter into His rest. And in simple terminology, His rest means one thing, and that is the finished works of Jesus Christ, ceasing from our own labor, our own works, trying to perfect our lives by our own ability, and coming to the place to where we trust altogether in His finished works. That is the appointed rest of the Almighty God. When they said, what must we do to work the works of Christ or God? He said, this is the works of God. I am the finished works of God. I am the finished works of God. So then we see that that's what it is. And yet it has to do with great revelation that we could go into tonight in talking about this wonderful rest. And this wonderful rest is here today. Now, fornicators cannot enter into it. Adulterers cannot enter into it. Liars cannot enter into it. And they that believe and make a lie cannot enter into it. Those that are cunning and foxy in the things that they do, they cannot enter into it. The unclean cannot enter into it. They that think evil thoughts cannot enter into it. But they that love God, and they that are sincere, and they that confess their sins and forsake their iniquities, these can enter into his rest, because there is a rest for those that love God. It must be your spirit that enters into his spirit. All right. In this, we see a great, wonderful thing, the rest of God. Last night, I spoke on some things from the book of Revelation on the finishing of these mysteries and concerning this great rest. It takes so much time and so much has to be said until it would take many, many hours. As a matter of fact, it took Paul about 3.5 years to absorb it. It would take many, many hours of elaborating on the scriptures to be able to get just a little bit of this wonderful mystery into your mind. But being Christians, a lot of times, if we've been taught for maybe a number of months or years, if we just listen real close to a few things here and there, we'll find certain keys in the scripture that will unlock the mysteries of God and help us to find something in the mysteries of God. Now, it isn't that you cannot have the mysteries of God. When I speak of this being in among such a minority, it doesn't mean that it is that way because they could not have had it. It does not mean that God is a respecter person. It does not mean that God will not give it to you. It does not mean that you cannot be partakers of it. But it simply means that people have been so unconcerned about spiritual things and have been so concerned about worldly prestige and money and convenience and flesh and appearance and class, as they call it, and our retirement and all of these other things concerning careers and whatever. They've been so carried away with sports and frolics and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, to the extent that they have not overcome the flesh, and Satan has had a jubilee in their flesh, even in the church world. And they have not overcome the flesh, therefore they have not taken of these things. They are not partakers of these things. And I said last night, I believe it was last night I made mention of this, a lot of people would question what I'm saying. They would say, well, Brother Pike, if a person is a Christian, then a person is partakers. But I tell you again, they may be Christians, but not partakers in this great thing that I'm speaking of. Again, I tell you that they may work miracles and they may be a great evangelist and still not be partakers of these things that I'm speaking of. But last night I reminded you how that the Bible emphatically states that 70 men that was with Jesus, though they worked miracles and though they had a great ministry, when he brought forth the revelation of Jesus Christ saying, drink my blood and eat my flesh, the Bible said the 70 turned away from him, not knowing or understanding what he was saying or what he was trying to get over to them. So then we see that you can be in a great, mighty ministry or a mighty place and not see this. I know for sure of some people that are the most mighty men that have ever walked on the earth in evangelism. I mean, there has never been anything to equal it. And I know for sure that they do not have the revelation of Jesus Christ. And they do not understand the mysteries of God. Yet there is nobody that can compare to them. One man has held crusades in perhaps at least 70 nations and has gathered people until they had to count them by the acres in his meeting. And he knows nothing about the revelation of Jesus Christ. You say, you don't know that. Yes, I do know that, because I've followed his ministry for years, and never at any time in any place has it ever been revealed in his ministry that he understood the revelation of the Lord Jesus. And yet he's one of the most powerful in the world. So see, it's up to God. God can give it to you or God can hide it from you. You say, well, Brother Pike, what is the difference if I don't get the revelation or if I do get the revelation? The difference is becoming the bride of Christ. That is the difference. So there is a great difference. In Revelation 14 and verse 14, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand the sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine to the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine to the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. And blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Okay, now we brought this to your mind the other night as we spoke on some things, and I'm reading a number of scriptures here, just a little bit here and there, that we might bring some things back to your mind. We also read in Revelation 11, we read concerning the sounding of the last trump, 11:15, and we read in chapter 12 and 7, the war that was in heaven. And last night, we spoke just a little bit concerning the war in heaven and tied a few things in with it. We stayed close to Revelation 10, where the angel came forth, setting his foot on the land and the sea. Revelation 10 and 7, where the angel spoke, saying, But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mysteries of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophet. And then the question arises, as I say sometimes, you say the mystery of God being finished. What do you mean, the mystery of God being finished? All right, we go back to what Paul said. Paul said, Great is the mystery of godliness. Is that right? Great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of men and caught up in the heaven. Great is the mystery of godliness. So then when it says, when the last angel sounds, that the mystery of God is finished, it is obvious that he is speaking of the mystery of godliness. Now there is quite a number of approaches to this. For instance, there is what you call the mystery of iniquity. And there is the mystery of godliness. And there is the mystery of many things that the Bible speaks of. But to sum it all up into one thing, it is called the mystery of God. In the day of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery of God shall be finished. So then it doesn't give it in the plural, it just gives it as the mystery of God. So when we speak of it as the mystery of God that Revelation speaks about. And when we go back and search out the original word for mystery, we find that we have a word that gives us the word secret. The secret of God shall be finished. Or that is, as we use the terms sometimes, that he that abideth in the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. So then the secret of God should be finished. God has a secret. And God doesn't tell his secrets to just anybody. God has a secret, and God's secret is given to those that abide under his shadow. So then if you can abide under the shadow of the Almighty, then you can dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And the Bible said, in that day shall be as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And so then dwelling in the presence of God, of being under this great shadow, we find that there is something to learn. Now, evidently, Paul, the apostle that spoke of this great revelation, was under that shadow. He apparently was under that shadow because he looks back at the Old Testament, and when he speaks of Abraham and Abraham's wives, he said, And these things are an allegory of the things that are coming. Or that is, those things of the Old Testament are types and they are shadows of what we are now experiencing, Paul told his congregation. So then he began to look in the shadow. He began to abide within the shadow. And he said, and this is a shadow of the things that are to come. And I've said this before, and I want to say it again tonight. You know, if the sun comes up in the east, and the sun strikes my person, and I'm individually standing there looking toward the east, and I see the sunlight, then the sunlight comes up upon me, and a shadow is behind me. A shadow is behind me. Isn't that right? That light coming from the east puts a shadow behind me. And if I'm walking toward that light, that shadow is behind me. It is pursuing me. The shadow is following me. And it is gradually catching up with me. Are you listening now? The shadow is in pursuit of me, and the shadow is trying to catch up with me. This is why David said, though I walk through the valley on the shadows, the types, the shadows, Paul said, though I walk through the valley on the shadows, I'm in this world. It's a valley. God in heaven is looking down at the valley. The angels are looking at the deep valley. And though I walk through the valley of these shadows, or that is, these lengthening shadows are just types of that which is up yonder. And God, the great, wonderful light that's up into the third heaven, as we say, up into the great high places, that great light is shining upon these created image, or upon the true image, that is. And these created images are the shadows of that wonderful invisible world. The writer said, and all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. And so then God the great light is shining. And God the great light striking the image, the real image of the invisible things, that comes forth a shadow into the earth. And the shadow comes forth, Moses being a shadow, a type of Christ Jesus, the prophet likened to Moses. The Bible said concerning Jesus, and it shall come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear this prophet shall be cut off from among the people. So then there was a shadow, Moses being made God unto the people. Here comes the real God, even Jesus. You know, you look back at the days of Noah and you see Father. You look at Moses, you see Son. You look at Jesus, you see Holy Ghost. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You see the types, you see the shadows. You see the water world accredited to the Father. And then when it comes down to Moses, you see the blood world accredited to the Son, because it's a blood age all through the days of Moses. But when you come down to Jesus, you see the Holy Ghost age, because the Bible said the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit, and he brought the spiritual things into existence. So then it is so beautiful the way God has laid his handiwork out, and the perfect order that it's laid out in. I said the other night, God's things are not sporadic. God's things are very specific, and God's things are perfectly in order, and they are in a sequence. A lot of times we get them scrambled up like eggs, and we think they don't make sense, and we think we can't understand them. But that's because we do not apply ourselves to those things. It's because we do not follow after those things. But see, when you look at the shadow, God the great spirit shining from that world, God the great light shining from that world, and all of a sudden here are the shadows of that great thing up here. Here are the shadows. And so then God, who is the great light, knowing that he cannot approach us in the condition that we're in the depraved side of life, having failed of this dimension, fallen from the Shekinah light of God, and down here in this place, if God should come forth, and us being found in the condition we're in, why, he's so holy and he's so great and he's so wonderful, that great light, should it come forth, we would just disintegrate into nothing. And somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, what makes you think that? Because it is a true fact, even after everything is set in order in the millennium, and everything is supposed to be perfectly in line, God immediately after the millennium comes, and the Bible said when the Ancient of Days appears, the great light, that he is so exceedingly bright that the mountains just fade away into nothing, and the ocean just flees away, and all of the earth flees away, and that great light as it comes, nothing can stand in his presence. And so you and I, just being a shadow right now, we'd vanish into nothing. See, but
When God does it His way, when God comes to us through Jesus Christ, that is to say, I'm born again by the blood of Jesus. I become a Christian by what Jesus does. I enter into the rest of God. I get the blood shield between me and God. And every time God sees me, He sees me as the righteous blood of His Son. He sees my life hid in the blood, because the life is in the blood. Therefore, my life is no longer in the blood from that corruptible fall from the garden, in that I am partakers of the tree of knowledge. But my life is hid within the blood. I am not covered by the blood of Moses or the doings of his sacrifice. My blood is not that houses my life. I am not carrying my life in this beast body of the first birth. I'm not carrying my life within the blood of the beast, because that part is dead because of sin. And that part is nailed to Calvary. And that part is taken out of the way. And there's been a regeneration. And I'm in a new generation now. And my life was preserved in that it is not my life but His. My life went for sin, and the life I now have was given me by the Son of God, even eternal life. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. It is not I living, but flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. And God does not see me as I was, but He sees me as I am, even in Jesus Christ, His workmanship in Christ Jesus. So then when we see these things and we think of the beauty of what we're trying to say, the shadows, I walk through the valley of the shadows. Yea, though I walk through the valley of these shadows, and there's evil all around, Satan lurking in the shadows, all flesh is as grass, and the snakes in the grass, that is to say, the evil spirits among the people. Yet though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. How do you know that death is no more than a shadow? I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I'll fear no evil, David said, for God is with me. I shall not fear the shadow of death, for death is no more than a shadow. The shadow that fell over Adam, the shadow that fell over Eve, when the Shekinah light withdrew, the darkness came, when the great mind of his understanding and enlightenment, the Shekinah light of God, when it began to withdraw, then there came an evil understanding. There came the tree of knowledge. There came human reasoning. There came that beast part. There came that which was not like God. There came a shadow. Paul summed it up by saying, I'm looking through a glass darkly. When Adam was in the garden, he was in the light. And there was that wonderful heavenly Father. There was that great wonderful light of his understanding that showed him the world as a beautiful garden with no briars. That showed him his surroundings and his environments as something beautiful. There was no sting of death. There was no shadow upon of turning. For he was enlightened in his mind. He could see. But all of a sudden there came the shadow. Through the weakness of the flesh, through the woman, there came the shadow of human reasoning, the shadow of that which comes from the first birth, the shadow of that intellectual impression, or the shadow of evil which was the fallen Lucifer that come through the weakness of the flesh, that is to say through the beast part. Reaching for the innermost soul, reaching for the image that was created in God's likeness, and coming through the weakness of the beast, that is the woman part, the feminine part of us, reaching for what the Bible refers to as the inner man, that great wonderful image of God that He had made in His own image, that spiritual one that He called the quickening spirit. And so then this image was lost. All of a sudden it was taken away. The darkness came. It hid the image. The light was gone and you could not see the wonderful image. That is, their understanding was darkened. The Bible said, and their understanding being darkened, the evil of their understanding, making their hearts black with night, making their hearts full of darkness, making their hearts to where it cannot understand, and making their heart a cesspool of iniquity, and making their heart a bottomless pit. The Bible said, and when that evil came, it fell upon mankind, and it hid that image, and it caught man away, and it took him away into the shadow, down, down, down to the deep valley of the shadows. And the shadow dominated, and the shadow ruled, and the shadow hung over man. And when God came forth and he looked at the heart of man and he saw the darkness, he said, let there be light. And the Bible said there was light. And the Bible said God's Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. God's Spirit touched my heart. God's Spirit came into my life. And God moved upon the face of the deep. That I don't understand, that I could not understand. But the Bible said at the water fount of God, here at the fountain of God, that the deep calls unto the deep. At the water spout of God. And so then the deep calling unto the deep, and God said, let there be light. And out of my innermost being there was light. God saying, Paul, turn my people from darkness to light. And there came forth light. And the Bible said that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you might not be barren. But as God said, let there be light, there came forth light, and there might come forth a harvest in your life. And that God might take that which is void of the image of the great, wonderful Christ in which he created it. God will take that image that is void. He will take that dust that is void. He will take that you're made out of, which is void. And he will look down and say, you're void. You're void of the knowledge of God. You're void of the life of God. You are not in the image of God. And the Bible teaches that God's Spirit comes forth. It moves over our heart. It moves over our life. And then it takes away the shadows. It takes away the darkness. It takes away the intellectual reasoning. And in a little while, that creative word of God, that creative knowledge of God, from glory to glory within our innermost being, begins to take away the shadow. It begins to rend the veil. It begins to take away the image of the beast and the weakness of the woman. And it begins to change us. And the Bible said we're changed from light to light. We're changed from glory to glory. That is, we're changed from understanding to understanding. And after a while, our image begins to come forth. Even the lost image that was lost in the darkness, when the light begins to shine and the shadows begin to move back and the veil begins to be rent, all of a sudden light shines out of darkness. All of a sudden that image that was there in the garden, the image in which God made us in likeness unto himself, it begins to come forth. It begins to break forth as a babe from a wound, and the inner man begins to reveal himself, and the outer crust and the old shell begins to break off. So then God begins to bring back to light that lost image, that great, wonderful image of godliness, that image that he made us in the likeness of his Son, that image that was lost of that first man, Adam, which was called the Son of God, that was made in the likeness of God. That second man, Adam, or that same Adam that was lost back there, the image, when the beast part failed the woman, that same image that was lost back there, it comes again at Calvary. It enters into our heart, and then it begins to break forth. That image begins to be found again by the Word of God, and that wonderful image in which we was made begins to come forth. So then I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I won't fear any evil, for God is with me. I'm sealed by God's Spirit. I don't fear any evil, for God is with me. God will prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God will order my steps. My steps are ordered by God. And I can go where I want to and do what I want to, but God will be my guide, and God will keep me, and God will never let my feet slip. So then I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm walking through the valley of the shadow. And as I said, that light that is risen up in the east, it's shining upon me. And the shadow that's behind me is pursuing me. It's getting closer and it's trying to swallow me up. And it's coming up behind me all the time. The higher the light gets, the closer the shadow gets. The higher the light gets, the closer the shadow gets. And so the shadow is in pursuit of me. It's following me. Wherever I go, the shadow is following me. And the reason it is following me is because of the light. But see, as the light comes up, the shadow gets closer. But if you remember, as the light gets brighter, the shadow gets shorter. So you've got an advantage. As the light rises up here, that means that the shadow's being done away with. It's being dwarfed. So that is your advantage. The knowledge of God, the enlightenment of your understanding, that wonderful Shekinah light, as that comes up, it is doing away with the shadow. It's making it smaller and smaller. But you've got to remember that shadow's after you. It's one time been a long shadow. It's one time been a horrible thing, and it's been moving in on you, moving in on you. But as the light gets higher, all of a sudden there comes, we say, from the garden over here, the light over here, and moving from the garden down to Calvary, all of a sudden at Calvary there comes, as we say, a high noon. And that great, wonderful light of God is straight over our head. And when that light rises straight over our head, we look and there's no more shadow behind us. But the Bible teaches that we'll trample him under our feet. We've got him under our feet. How have we got him under our feet? It's because of the love of God through Jesus Christ. It's because of the manifested Christ that we've got him under our feet. We don't have to let the shadow, we don't have to let the flesh, we don't have to let the evil one overcome us. Why? Because we've got him under our feet. We've got him under our feet. Somebody would say, well, praise God, then that means the devil is no more. That is true, the devil is no more, but I want you to look a little farther. We've got him under our feet, supposed to have him under our feet. Isn't that right? Because the Bible teaches through Jesus Christ we'll do that. And he shall bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman shall bruise his head. And so then we've got him under our feet. Isn't that right? Got his old head directly under our feet. Because the light is coming right straight down from the head. So we've got him under our feet. And then we can rejoice in God because we are the victor. We can rejoice in God. That's wonderful. God has poured out of his Spirit upon all flesh, that all flesh might be the partakers of the benefit of God. God has poured out his Spirit that everyone can have the blessing of the victory of walking upon Satan. Isn't that right? But how many of you know that everybody won't walk on the devil? They make pets out of snakes. Everybody don't beat him on the head. Isn't that right? Strangely enough, he proves to be detrimental to them that don't do it. I'm sure you heard about the case where the man cuddled a big snake, kept the big snake in his home. One day it got his little baby and crushed his little baby to death. He went wild like a maniac. He shot the snake. He chopped him up. He beat him. He cut him into pieces. But it was too late. See, it had done its damage. I'm saying tonight that when this great, wonderful light of God comes your way, folks, it's wonderful. When the minister starts preaching to you, it's wonderful. When the man of God starts telling you these beautiful things, it's wonderful. When the revival comes to your area, it's wonderful. And every sermon that he preaches, the light gets higher in your life. And the sunlight comes forth in a greater measure. And it's rising higher and higher. And you've got more power over the shadow. By every word of God, by every promise of God. And the more that the man of God preaches, the higher the light rises, and the greater your power is over that evil one. So then, as everything continues on, the light gets higher. But see, there comes a high noon in your life. There comes a Calvary in your life. There comes the recognition of self-denial in your life. There comes an opening of the understanding in your life. There comes a time when God requires it of you in your life. There comes a time when God begins to speak to you. And God says, now you know. And to him that knoweth to do good, to him it is sin. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And so then God begins to move in your life. And God brings you to the understanding. And God cuddles you like a baby. And God keeps moving with you. And God keeps working with you. And God keeps doing something for you. And after a while, there comes a high noon. You understand then. You're standing right in the light then. You know that you've got the victory then. You know that you can trample over Satan then. You know that you can put the flesh behind you. And you know what God's wanting you to do. There is no shadows. There is no darkness. And you see exactly what God's requiring of you. Then what must you do? You must then do it or you are in trouble. Remember, I said the other night that as long as you are in ignorance, there is an atonement for you. As long as you are in spiritual ignorance, there is an atonement for you. The question arises again, how can there be an atonement, Brother Pike? Because God shed his blood for the innocent. God shed his blood for them that does not know. God shed his blood for them that could not help themselves. God shed his blood for them that had got caught in ignorance because mankind didn't know. God shed His blood that we might have the mercies of God all the way down to Calvary. Because we didn't know. God cut the Jews off in unbelief. Because they did not know. He has never till today let them know. Because He wants to have mercy on them. And He cut them off in ignorance so that He could have mercy on them, Paul said, at the end of the church ages. And He could receive them at the end of the church ages. And that the blood of Jesus could atone for them because they were ignorant in the things that they'd done. But beloved friend, it's not that way with the Gentiles. He has let you know all down through the church ages. He's let you know about the righteousness of God. Though you walk through the valley of the shadows, He's made you to know. He's made you to understand. He spoke to you in many ways. And the light has risen to a high noon in the life of many of you. And now the light is rising to a high noon in the life of all people. And they're beginning to see. It's about time for the Jews to come in. Now, somebody would say, what do you mean the Jews coming in, Brother Pike? I mean the resurrection from the dead. Old Brother Paul then had a revelation. He said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? Time for the resurrection of the dead. Time for the redemption of the body. That is, if the Jews went out in ignorance at Calvary, then that means they're coming back in at the end of the church ages. When the Gentile dispensation is over, and when they come forth from the dead, it's going to mean the redemption of the body. You say, why do you say it's going to mean the redemption of the body? Because it's obvious that when Jesus died, He died to do away with sin. And when He died to do away with sin, He died to do away with the body. He crucified the body. He took sin away. There's no sin in the body. I've told you that many times in preaching. There is no sin to the body. The body cannot sin. There's no sin to the body. Whether it be to the Jew, whether it be to the Gentile, whether it be to the black man, the white man, there is no sin to the body. Whether it be to the sinner, whether it be to the Christian, there is no sin to the body. The body cannot sin. That is to say, it's put behind you. It's gone. But when you get to Calvary, if you do not accept God's plan, if you do not accept God's program, if you do not forsake those things that you know to forsake, when you come to the knowledge of the life of God, when you come to the knowledge of sin, to Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin. And when you come to the knowledge of sin, there is no more atonement. There is no more sacrifice. You've come to the high noon and the light that is above you has shined down and given you that great opportunity and showed you what Christ has done in your behalf, in that the grace of God is upon the just and the unjust, in that the reign of God is upon the just and the unjust. It's upon you because it is Calvary. It is upon you because the great light is there. But I want you to know tonight, when you come to Calvary, when you reach that one place with God, beloved friend, the shadow is no longer behind you. When that shadow begins to move, it is no longer behind you. For when that light begins to move from over your head, it begins to go behind you. And the shadow begins to get in front of you. And as that great, wonderful light begins to move back here, that shadow begins to grow. That shadow begins to get strength. That shadow begins to get in your way. That shadow begins to cut you off because you knew to do good and you didn't do it. You knew there was a Calvary, but you didn't accept it from God. And so then the shadow begins to lengthen and the shadow of death begins to get in your way and you can't escape it. There's no way to get around it. That shadow continues. It doesn't matter if you turn to the left, if you turn to the right, whatever you begin to do, that shadow is still right there in your way and you can't turn and go this way. You can't turn and go this way. You got to go that way. When you get past Calvary, you can't go this way. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, what do you mean you can't go that way? You can't go that way, beloved friend, for one reason. You are never in ignorance again. You cannot go back into the world of innocency. You cannot get away from the shadow that's confronting you. You can't get away from the shadow of death. You cannot turn back and be innocent. I've heard people say, well, I don't serve God because I don't want to be a hypocrite. I've heard numbers of people say that I don't want to be a hypocrite, Brother Pike, so I don't serve God. I say, have you ever known anything about God? Oh yes, I've known something about God. Have you ever tasted of the wonderful things of God? I've tasted of the wonderful things of God. But I'm this type of person. If I'm not going to go on with Him and I'm not going to live for Him, I'm just going to get out there and I'm not going to be a hypocrite and stay around the church. I'm just going to go do my thing till I get ready to serve Him. Don't you know that you are ignorant? Don't you know there's no such days as that? When you come to the knowledge of sin, you can't go back out into the world and do those things. There's no way. You can't go back into innocent sin and have the blood of Jesus cover you. When you come to the knowledge of sin, I want you to know that you are guilty before God. Whether you serve God or whether you don't, you're in bad shape. It's not a matter of being hot or cold in that way. It's not a matter of being a hypocrite in that way. When you come to know God, you are guilty. When you come to know God's desire, you are guilty. When you come to understand the things of God, you are guilty. When you come to the knowledge of God, you are guilty. If you come to the knowledge of God and you don't obey the things of God, you are guilty. And the penalty of death is upon you. There is no way that you can go back. You can't do it. You can't go back into the world of innocency. You can't do that anymore. You are guilty forever. You are guilty because you know. And the blood of Jesus does not cover your guilt. The blood of Jesus does not cover your sins. There is a conscience of sin. There is a willful transgression. And beloved friend, you have one thing to look forward to. The Bible said a fearful looking forward to the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. For if a man willfully sin, after that he comes to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more blood atonement. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. There remaineth nothing else to cover your sins because you've come to the knowledge of sin. And so then the light that's shining behind you throws the shadow of death in front of you, and you must march on. March on and move on. You've got to go on. You can't stand still. You can't stand still. Somebody said, I'll just stand here, but you can't do it because the sun isn't standing still. It's still moving. It's still moving. And the more it moves, the longer the shadow gets. And the shadow's reaching out. You still got light around you, beloved friend. It's all around you. But the light is still going this direction. That shadow is still going that direction. That shadow is in the front of you, and this time it is death. Because even though there's no sin to the flesh, you've come beyond the point of no return. You're not dealing with the body. You're not dealing with the innocent part, which is the body, that which is made subject to vanity without will. You're not dealing with that. God took that away. God did something about that. And God made himself a human body come down, and he punished the human body that he might do away with the sins of your body and the sins of all humanity, because he made you out of the dust and he made you subject to vanity, and God paid the penalty for that, and God came down and took all of that away. But it's your own willful doings, your own desire, it's your own thinking, it's your own knowledge, it's your own plans, it's your own gullibleness, because you know better than to do the things that you're doing. It is not the sin of the flesh. It is the sin of the soul. When you know to do good and you don't do it, that is the soul doing that. That is the sin of the soul. And you're sinning the sin of the soul. And as you sin the sin of the soul, the Bible says that the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And so then you're sinning the sin of the soul. When you know to do good and you won't do good, or you know what's wrong and displeasing to God and you do it anyway, you are sinning the sin of the soul, which means that the life that is in the soul will depart. For when God breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils, he became a living soul. He began to live as a soul. But when that soul begins to sin, God cannot fellowship you. God can fellowship you as long as it's just the error of the body and that you do not know what you're doing. And you've made being made subject to vanity, you've stumbled, you've been overtaken in a fall. God can still fellowship you through his Son Jesus, through the blood that was shed at Calvary. He shed the blood so that he could still fellowship you in the errors of your flesh. God shed his blood. God made a fleshly image. God did away with sin of the flesh, that he might come down to you and that he might pour out of his spirit upon all flesh, that everybody would have a chance and the grace of God could be here and God could fellowship all people by the blood of his son. But beloved friend, when you come to the place of knowing right and wrong, you're not innocent. God cannot fellowship you. You know, I gave a little illustration today. When a judge, you go before the judge and you're innocent. Maybe you have killed a person, even to the extent that you killed a person. In the Old Testament, you could even kill a person and be innocent. That is, as a manslayer, whatever. There was a place of refuge you could flee to and nobody could bother you. In our day, you might kill a man. You might go before the judge and the judge might have mercy. The jury might say, this man is not a bad man. This man did not intend to kill anybody. This is an accidental thing. Why charge this man with something that he really hasn't done? And the man is standing there sorrowful. He would have done it for nothing. And the judge say, I set you free because I don't believe that you're guilty. See, the judge can fellowship you. The jury can give you their sympathy. And you go out a free man because you're not a bad man. You didn't do anything wrong. It wasn't from your conscience. It wasn't from your life. It was that which was accidental. You know, that is, it pertains to the flesh. You didn't mean to do it. But, beloved friend, you kill a man. You premeditate. You sit down. You plan it out. And you go before the judge. And then you tell the judge that you knew what you was doing. That you knew what kind of weapon you was going to use. And you was just angry and upset. And you meant to get revenge. And then if that man is a real judge, you know what he'll do? He'll make you pay for what you've done. You know why he will do it? Because he has an integrity that he must maintain as a judge. His office, his place, calls for integrity with the people. Otherwise, the people will oust him, or he will be guilty of the transgression. And so then, God cannot fellowship people who know better. God cannot fellowship people who willfully transgress. God cannot live in this age, live in this world, stay with the people when they come to the knowledge of the truth if they continue to do the things that they're doing. God can't do it. Listen now. Hundreds of years have gone by. God has walked with you. God's talked with you. God's watched after your little ones. God's held your hands up. God's done great and mighty, marvelous things for you. And God has stood with you, beloved friend. And God has never let you down one time. God has fed you. God has given you medical aid when you needed medical aid. He had graced the blood on the seat of atonement so that you could stop that ache in here from the tooth and get relief. He gave you medicine so that it would heal you. But when you come to the age that we're now entering into, when man knows better than to do what he's doing because he knows God's desire and God's way, you say, Brother Pike, what's going to happen? You're going to feel the pangs of suffering. You're going to feel the pangs of sorrow. You're going to feel the pangs of misery. You're going to feel the sting of that evil that's coming down upon you. Because the Bible said in that day, there will be no healing medicines. It doesn't matter what hospital you go to. It doesn't matter what physician you get. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter how thorough you instruct your children. You're going to have a home of misery. You're going to have a home of beatniks and beatles. You're going to have a home of misery and corruption. You're going to have a wife that's a harlot. You're going to have a husband that's a whoremonger. You're going to have a preacher that's a thief that's just after what you got, that's perverting and lying to you because he's got some ambition in the world. But beloved friend, there is a way out. There is Christ. There is innocency. For them that believe in God, they enter into the rest of God. And all of God's paths are peace. All of God's paths are peace. You can enter into the wonderful peace of God. You can enter into the wonderful things of God. Did you know that the tribulation is at hand? Did you know that the judgment is at hand? Do you know that those evil angels that I spoke of concerning the war in heaven? Did you know that the tormentors are at hand? Did you know that according to Revelation 8, 30 minutes of silence in heaven and the blood comes off of the seat of atonement? And the Bible says seven angels get ready to sound. And the Bible said an angel sound. And there came fire. There came hell fire mingled with blood. Oh, I wish we had time to elaborate on it. And then another angel sound. And all of a sudden the stars was smitten. The moon was smitten. The water turned to blood. The bottomless pit opened up. Locusts came out of the pit to torment men. What is it? It means that just as quick as man come to the knowledge of right and wrong, and man doesn't accept right, then the Bible teaches the blood of atonement is gone. And when the blood of atonement is gone, God looks down and he sees that horrible mess. God looks down and he sees it. I want to say this again tonight, and I want you to listen. I'm going to close in just a little bit. Pharaoh, I remind you again, Pharaoh had to look through the eyes of Joseph. Out of the dungeon, Joseph came. And Pharaoh said, what's ahead? I want to look through your eyes, Joe. I want to look ahead. I want to see what's going on. And Joseph came out, told him the visions, the interpretation. And he looked through the eyes of the unveiled mystery and saw the sorrows coming and the tribulation coming and the pains coming. And he said, Joseph, I'm going to set you over it. Seeing that you see and you understand, I'm going to set you over it. Whatever you do, it'll be all right. Joseph is a wise man. Raised all of those crops. Got all the people together. To keep the people from starving to death, he heaped up corn, he heaped up wine. All of the things that they were going to need to take care of the little children. Joseph, the rejected stone. And there he was. He had every bit of it put together waiting for them. Had it all there for a purpose. God did that. And when the time came of the famine, they gave Joseph their land. They gave Joseph everything. They were willing to give him everything because he had made preparations and he had the food. And they came to Joseph because that was the only means of survival. You understand what I'm saying? God has done the same thing. Christ is the rejected stone. They rejected him. They nailed him to the cross and they put him in the dungeon. And the dirty, filthy woman, the same as that grabbed Joseph when Joseph rent the garment out of her hand and wouldn't betray the master. That same dirty, filthy thing called the world laid hold on Jesus. But the great, wonderful inner Christ, virtuous and holy, wrestled and wrestled with death and pain and sorrow till he ripped himself out of that bodily garment and left it hanging in her dirty hands before he committed harlotry with the world. Satan stood there and said, I'll give you all of this if you'll just listen to me. But he wrestled unto death. And he came out of that body and he ascended up to the highest place in the presence of God as it was Pharaoh. They put him down in the dungeon and the woman accused him. And the dirty woman accused him as she accused Joseph and said he's not loyal. He's a hypocrite. He's an imposter. He says that he's the Messiah, whatever. Said all the mean things about Joseph till they bound him down in the dungeon. But it wasn't long before Joseph had the keys. It wasn't long before this Jesus got a hold of the keys. It wasn't long before he came up and he stood over there in the presence of John shortly after that and he said, John, I have somewhat to say to you. I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. And I've got the keys, John. I've got the keys. Now I want you to take a look. And he just turned the key and he said, look, John, there's a door that's open in heaven. Hallelujah. I've got the keys. I've got the keys. Oh, brother Joseph had the keys and the only keys to life. He had that corn stored back there. And when somebody wanted something, they said, Joseph, would you use your key? And Joseph used his key. According to the way that they honored Joseph. According to the way that they pleased Pharaoh. And so it is, Jesus has the keys. Jesus has the keys. He's God's great leader. And so then, Jesus has the keys. God is looking at this world, friend. He's looking at this world through the eyes of Jesus. God is holy. God is just. God is pure. God cannot fellowship iniquity. God cannot get near you and I because of our iniquity. But God, through Jesus Christ, sees it. Pharaoh, through the eyes of Joseph, saw it. And God, who cannot fellowship iniquity, he looks down through that body that was made sin here in that Holy Spirit within that was made righteousness unto him. And that inner Jesus relating to God and that outer Jesus relating to us, or that inner Christ to God and the outer Jesus to us. God looks down through that, and God can fellowship us through that. And God sees the iniquity taken away through that. And God comes close to us. And so then we are blessed, and the Spirit of God is poured out upon all mankind. But I want you to know that God is beginning to withdraw. When willful sin comes, when willful transgression comes, we've got problems. Because the blood comes off the seat of atonement. Then the angels begin to sound, the trumpets begin to sound. And when it got down to the last three of those trumpets, it's called the three woes. And when two of them had sounded, Revelation 10 and 7, here comes that great angel that was so great and mighty that put one foot on the land and one on the sea. Such a great and mighty angel was he. He was so great and mighty that he could stretch out so far. He could put one foot on the land and he could put one foot on the sea. And he could rise up in his being so great that his head was up into the cloud. A rainbow over his head, clothed with the clouds. Can you imagine one standing so great and one standing so mighty? And he had the book in his hand. That couldn't have been anybody but the Lord. That couldn't have been anybody but Jesus, that one that sat on the throne with the rainbow over his head. There never has been but one that really had the book, that could hold the book and take the book. There never was one that could stand like that. Even when John saw him in the midst of the candlesticks, his feet burned as fire. His eyes was like a blaze of fire, and his feet like that which had burned. Fine brass burning in a fire. John saw him, his face was as the sun. John saw him there in the midst of the candlesticks, and it said it was as though the sun shined within his strength. Revelation 10 and 7, this angel said, John, in the days of the voice, he heard the thunders. 1, 2, 3, and the thunders roll. 4, 5, 6, 7. Where was this? Right between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, the second and the third woe. The last angel, the last trumpet was about to sound. And here the thunders roll. And he said, John, in the days of the voice, in the days of the voice, when this last angel sounds, the secret will be made known. The great secret of God will be made known. What kind of secret is it? It's that wonderful secret that Samson told. The wonderful secret that Samson told. Not the one that the wife revealed. Not the one that she revealed. But the wonderful hidden mystery in the thing that he told her. The revelation of the secret that she revealed. That wonderful secret. That wonderful mystery that was hid within the thing that he told her. God has committed a secret into your hands, which is the word. But it's not the printed page that's been given to the harlot. It's not the printed page, but it's that interwoven, that innermost hidden manna. That mystery, that secret, that great wonderful thing that's hidden beyond the shadow. That wonderful thing that's hid within there. That wonderful mystery. The Bible said, Revelation 10 and 7, when the mystery is told, that will be the end of the world. When the secret is finished, that will be the end of the world. Revelation 10 and 7, it said, and in the days of the voice. And then all of a sudden we read Revelation 15, and the days of the voice comes. The days of the voice comes. Revelation 10 and 7, when the days of the voice comes, then the mystery will be finished. And all of a sudden in Revelation 11, 15 it is, the days of the voice came. The days of the voice came. And all of a sudden the Bible said the last trumpet sounded. The last trumpet sounded. And about the time it sounded, war broke out in heaven. There was war in heaven. About the time of the sounding of that trumpet, there was war in heaven. Brother, the Bible said when that trumpet sounded, there was a voice that screamed out and said that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever, which makes it very clear that in the days of that voice, it had to be the end of the world. We say, where is this going to sound, Brother Pike? When is it going to happen? It said in the days of the voice, and as quick as Revelation 11:15 revealed the sounding of that trump, it immediately said, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. My, what a beautiful secret there is. What a beautiful revelation there is in there. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean that voice is sounding? I mean that it's going to sound in the end of the world. Somebody would say, well, I don't know when it's going to sound. I don't know who it's going to be, and I don't know what it's going to be. It's going to sound in the end of the world. Somebody would say, how do you know that? Because the Bible said immediately. The voice said, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. And the Bible said, now has come the time for God to give reward unto His prophets, unto His holy prophets, and to His apostles. Now has come that time when Lucifer is cast out. Now has come the time of the war in heaven. Now the accuser is gone, the accuser of the brethren. And now comes forth that wonderful rod of iron. Now comes forth strength. Now comes forth power to the church. Now comes forth the translation. Now comes forth the change. When does this happen? At the sounding of the last trump. What does that mean? The finishing of the mystery. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, why should I pray for the spirit of revelation? Why should I know the mysteries? Why should I try to understand the mysteries? Because the Bible said at the finishing of the mysteries. At the finishing of the mysteries. Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen and try to understand what I'm saying. Try to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. If you've got an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. What is meant by the finishing of the mysteries? God said the shadows, the types and the shadows. The great revelator Paul said in the shadows. But when I got past the shadow, I didn't see through the glass darkly anymore. I got beyond the web of death. I got beyond the shadow. And I found myself up here in the third heaven. The rapture had taken place and I found myself up here. Said, but God made it a mystery and I can't explain it to the extent. I don't know whether I was in my body or out of my body. But he said, I found myself up yonder. So then what is the finishing of the mysteries? It means that when it is thoroughly understood, the types, the shadows, the allegories, when they're properly put in their place, and when we accept the fact that the veil is rent at Calvary, and that the death is taken away, the shadow, and when we accept the fact that rent veil has placed us into the right place, and when we proportionally see from glory to glory and from step to step that we have been enraptured by the love of God, and we've been caught out of this world by the love of God, and we've moved into heaven by the word of God and by the faith of Jesus Christ, and that we are not dwelling in this earth anymore, but we are they that dwell in heaven. The Bible said, ye that dwell in heaven rejoice. Ye that dwell in heaven rejoice. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, if I was in heaven, I sure would rejoice. I'm sure you would. Hallelujah. If you was a millionaire tonight and you didn't know anything about it, you wouldn't rejoice no more than a pauper. But you could still be a millionaire. If somebody told you that you was a millionaire, you still wouldn't rejoice no more than a pauper because you wouldn't believe it. But if somebody proved it to you, if somebody brought the million and laid it down in your feet and said, there it is, it's yours, goodbye, and walked off and left it, brother, your faith would start working. Your faith would start working. You say, Brother Pike, how do you know? I'll tell you what, if another man was coming in at that door and another man was coming in at that door and you knew that he was going to see that million and he was going to get that million because nobody had it, you'd put claims on it right quick and you'd believe it with all of your heart. You'd begin to believe. Did you know that? That's exactly what Christ has done. He's given you all things that pertain unto life. He's caused you to pass from death unto life. He's healed your body. He's made you the love of God God in Christ Jesus. He hath hid you in the Spirit. He hath chosen you out of this world. Hid you with Christ in God. The great, wonderful Father has done this. He hath done all of these things for you. He hath made you perfect forever. Someone would say, Brother Pike, you couldn't get to heaven unless you was perfect. The Bible said God has perfected forever them that are sanctified. God has sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And I made the statement last night like this. If we know that transgression of the law is sin, and if there is no law, there can be no transgression. The Bible said God folded up the law and laid it away. And the Bible teaches that today we cannot transgress the law. If transgression of the law is sin, and if there is no transgression because there is no sin, then where are we standing today? Old Brother Enoch didn't have any law to transgress, did he? There was no law for him to transgress because he was before the law. And when he began to hear about this marvelous thing, you know what he did? He believed it. And he walked with God 300 years, and because there was no law, there was no transgression. And because there was no transgression, there was no sin, and the transgression of the law is sin. And where there's no sin, there's no death, because the sting of death is sin. Old Enoch began to realize that, and as he began to realize that, he began to believe that, and in a little while something happened, and away he went like that. Don't you love Jesus? I said, where there's no transgression, there is no sin. And where there's no law, there cannot be transgression. And if transgression of the law is sin, and if sin is the sting of death, no transgression because there's no law, no sin because there's no transgression, then there can be no death because there is no sin. There is no sin. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I sin every day, but I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to them that never sin. You say, Brother Pike, do you believe there's such a people in the world that are perfect, that never sins? The Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin. Somebody would say, that's impossible, Brother Pike. But on the other hand, tell me this. Isn't it more impossible to think that a son of God could sin? Somebody say amen and shut up. I said, doesn't it sound more impossible? If I stood here and say, I'm a son of God, and I was sinning all the time, how many of you'd believe I was a son of God? Come on, folks, you don't know maybe as much as somebody else, but you know that much, don't you? I take me a jug of whiskey, you know, and I turn it up, and I'm about half drunk. And I say, I'm a son of God. You want a drink? What would you do? She said, man, let's get out of this place. Wouldn't you? So it'd be kind of hard to believe that a son of God had sinned. So then why do you get upset with me when I say that a son of God don't sin? Why do you look at me so funny and say, well, I don't understand this. Why is it you say, Brother Pike, that's impossible when I say that a child of God cannot sin? He that is born of God, he cannot sin. He's never sinned in all of his life. He cannot sin because he is born of God. Somebody said, no, wait a minute, Brother Pike. He sinned before he ever got a hold of this. I'll tell you one thing. He would have sure had to have done some long, long stretching back yonder in the beginning of time if he did. Because the Bible said this eternal life was given us in Christ before the world ever was. And brought to light at Calvary. Don't you understand what I'm saying? Brother, I've been elect by the foreknowledge of God before the world ever was. The Bible said before Judas was ever born in the world, the Bible said, let another his ministry take. The Bible said before he's born in the world, Jacob and Esau having done no evil whatsoever, God looked down even before they were born and said, Jacob, I love you. Esau, I hate you. Are you listening? Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What choice did they have in the matter? Paul said God did this so that it would not stand by works. He said God did this so the Jews couldn't rejoice over the fact that they'd done good and the Gentiles was a bunch of dogs. He said God did this so that one man couldn't say, I fasted 30 days and you didn't fast but five. And the man said, I fast. I pay my tithes. The other man said, my God, have mercy on me. I don't do none of it. You understand what I'm saying? So then he that is born of God, he cannot sin. It doesn't say he may not sin. It says he cannot sin. We need to get that down inside of us, folks. It doesn't say we may not sin. God said you can't sin. Somebody said, but I sin. But I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to them that cannot sin. So then we are sons of God. And I say this so often, that if a dog can bring forth a dog and an elephant bring forth an elephant, and when he comes, he's just exactly what he came from. Then it stands to reason to me that if I'm born of God, God's brought forth a God, and I'm just exactly what I am by what he brought forth. I'm exactly the same thing as that which brought me forth. Come on, folks. Jesus said, you're gods. Gods can't die. Gods can't die. There's no way. Somebody said, well, Jesus was God and he died. Jesus was a man and he died. And besides that, looking at God, God never did die. God just pulled off the garment and laid it down, went and put on his Sunday clothes. That's all. That's all he did. God didn't die. How could God die? If God died, everything would just go to nothing. There is no way, beloved friend. Are you understanding what I'm saying tonight? See, that shadow keeps lengthening. Where is that shadow headed? It's in front of you. You know better. Where is it going to? It's headed for the darkness. Because after a while, the sun's going to sink behind the horizon. And that shadow is going to make connection with that darkness. And total darkness is going to come over you. And you're going to be caught in the shadow of death. He said, death, when man goes to sleep, he goes to sleep. See, you understand what I'm saying? But I'm glad tonight that there is a rest of God that we can enter into. And I'm glad tonight that in the finishing of the mysteries, that it simply means that as God spoke a world of shadows into existence by his word, so then God, the word, the same spirit, revelates through the minister him not. It's not the minister speaking, but God, and he's speaking forth the light and bringing forth the light. And through the minds of them that can receive it, he's eradicating, and he's moving the shadowy world out of the way. And he's speaking the world out of existence. If he spoke the world into existence by putting certain thoughts into my heart, if the world is in my heart from my first birth, for the Bible said God has put the world into the heart, then that means I am caught in the environment of my own thinking and I cannot escape it. But if God comes forth and he commands light and tells me that he will feed me the fruits of my thoughts, and as I think in my heart, so I am, and then all of a sudden he takes the world out from glory to glory and light to light as he changes everything from its shadowy condition of type and shadow into the reality of the very image of that which was created. If God comes forth as that great light and God begins to destroy the darkness and eradicate the darkness of my life, and he that sat in the temple of God, which is the body, showing himself that he is God, if God begins to eradicate that manifestation of that evil knowledge that come from the tree of knowledge, that is from the fall, if God begins to do away with it with the brightness of his coming, then if that same God begins to eradicate from my heart and brings forth another knowledge, and that knowledge creates the kingdom of God within my heart, then the world is no more in my heart. God has spoke the world out of my heart, because he spoke the world into my heart by saying, let there be, through the fall and the shadow of my intellectual reasoning, that is being subject to that understanding of him who is darkness. So then if your understanding and your reasoning be the spirit of Lucifer, then he is of the world and the prince of the world, and he lives in the darkness, and he is the ruler of the shadows. So then if you're caught in the shadows, then when the light comes, that same God that spoke the shadows into existence by creating Lucifer, creating the good and evil, having his way in both, subjecting us to the shadows, that we might feel the stings and the pains and the sorrow, that he might magnify through those things the wonderful attributes of God, which is that heals. From sickness we come to healing. From sorrow we come to joy. From the heavy weights of the shadows, we come to that which is wonderful in the exuberance of God. So then if God only subjected us to the shadows, being sons of God in his foreknowledge, only subjected us to the shadows, that we might no God in that he had to reveal himself to us, in that he's a spirit and cannot be seen. And the only way we can have him is through a declaration, in that the Son of God has declared him. And the only way we can have him is through a comprehension, Paul said, of a great revelating, surmounting light that enlightens our understanding to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. In that God has spoke out of my heart all of that evil thinking, eradicated that worldliness and that world within my heart. At thus doing, he took away my confinement, and he brought me into a world of light because he put the light in my heart. And therefore I have the kingdom of God within me instead of the world. Hallelujah. Somebody would say, this can't be, Brother Pike. Let me illustrate just for a minute in closing, and I'll prove to you can. Take a lamp into a dark room. Have the lamp all lit up. Go into the dark room and let the light go out. You know what happened? You're standing in a room. Are you standing there? You got a lamp in your hand. The lamp's lit. But when the light goes out, you know what happens? Darkness comes into the lamp. And then from the lamp, darkness goes out. Are you listening? The same thing applies. Take off the globe, light the wick. Light is in the lamp. And you know what happens? Light is in the room. So then the light that's in you makes you the light of the world. Isn't that right? So then if the world's in you, then that makes you part of the world. If the light in you is in darkness, then the world is in darkness. So then you're worldly because the world is in your heart, because the world is darkness. And the ruler of this darkness is Lucifer. But if God is light and in him there is no darkness, then that means God, who is the light within you, then he has lit this little lamp and all the darkness is gone. Not only eradicating the darkness of your intellectual reasoning, but all of that that's around you. You won't even stand in the environment of it, stay in the environment of it. Thus your world becomes a garden. Jesus just walked through the wall. Why? Because there was no wall. Somebody said, what do you mean there was no wall? Sure, there was a wall. No, there was no wall. No, there was no wall. Somebody said, well, that's because of what? It's because the wall didn't stop him. That's what the because is. He walked through the wall. Somebody says, but there's no buts about it. The Bible said he was flesh and bone, but he walked through the wall. Now you're flesh and bone, why don't you walk through the wall? He said, well, you're flesh and bone, why don't you walk through the wall? I already did. You love the Lord? Somebody said, that's cute. No, it's more than that, it's beautiful. Let me tell you something, folks. Of course, there's a vision. One time I saw a vision where I walked right through the wall. Had a vision not too far back where a whirlwind came down. It just came down so beautifully. It was whirling around like this, you know. And I just stepped over in the whirlwind, and away I went. I went way up in the air, and I was waving bye-bye, you know. I was waving bye to my dad and all of them, and I'd around and around was going. You know what? It is a true fact, folks, that whatever you think, that's what you are. Not in your head. If you think wrong up here, they just put you in, you know, in a mental institution because you're crazy. But ever how you think down here, that's what you are. Now, I'm going to say this, and I really am going to close. You say, well, that means if I think I'm a doctor, I'm a doctor. No, if you think you're a doctor, that means you're crazy. If you're not a doctor. But you say, Brother Pike, if I think I'm a doctor, then ain't that what I am? No. No, that's just like you think you can walk through that wall and you try. No, that's not what I'm saying. See, to think that you are a doctor is one thing. But to think as a doctor is another thing. Now, if you think as a doctor, then you are a doctor. You understand what I'm saying? If you know how to handle the little knife and you know what kind of pill and you know what kind of formula, you got them kind of thoughts, then you are a doctor. But to think that you're a mechanic just because you got your hands greasy don't spell nothing. Now, if you've never tried that, you try it sometimes. And to think that you're Samson when you meet a fellow bigger than you are and you run headlong into him, it don't take you long to find out you made a mistake. Now, so I'm just saying this. You've got to think like God to be God. Are you listening? Do you know what caused Lucifer to get thrown out of heaven? Do you know what caused Lucifer to get into the problems he got into? Because he tried to think like God. Are you listening? Listen then. He tried to think like God. But did you know by thinking like God, he became God? Are you listening? Did you know that's why he told Adam and Eve? He said, ye shall not surely die. I've discovered something. What have you discovered, Lucifer? Ye shall not surely die. He said, you'll become as gods. He knew what he was talking about. But he didn't tell them that they'd become gods of the darkness and rulers of the darkness. He didn't tell them they'd become as the fallen angels. He didn't tell them that. He didn't tell them that. See, they really did die in the flesh within the 1,000 years, the day of God. Isn't that right? I brought out the other night on tape. But what I'm saying, friend, is he didn't have a right to do that. So God cast him out because he climbed up another way and not through the door of Jesus Christ. But God gave us his glory, saying, Father, glorify these with the same glory you glorified me with, or that I had with you before the world ever was. Make these one even as we're one. See, and he said to you and I, ye have an unction from the Holy One that ye should know all things. Let this mind be in you that is also in Jesus, which is the mind of God, the mind of Christ. Isn't that right? So then you have the right to do it through the blood of Jesus because you wave the glory back to God saying, hallelujah, glory to my Savior. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for this wonderful knowledge. But Lucifer doesn't do that. He turns away like this. You know, the white car throws that light back and it never gets hot and the heat never melts it. But that black car, that black heart, it absorbs the heat saying, my glory. And it never reflects the glory back to God and it's in trouble. You understand what I'm saying? So then, I'm glad that you listened tonight. I thank you for your kindness. Struggling through a few thoughts here. I just want you to understand that something has taken place. Not going to take place, but this very camp meeting beginning yesterday had to do with the change of all things. Oh, I tell you, I wish we had about 10 hours to talk with you. I do. A little bit tired from preaching and traveling and tent meetings and going overseas and whatever. But I'll tell you one thing. I've had about 10 hours to talk with you. Oh, when we got through talking. I want you to stand with me. Just a little lengthy tonight, and yet not very long. I say this so often in that Paul preached all night long to get his sermon over. Just trying to clarify just a few thoughts here. As the writer said to some of you, I know that you know these things or some of these things anyway, but I feel that I ought to stir up your mind as long as I'm in this tabernacle. Something has taken place. Someone would say something is going to take place. Something has taken place. Something great and mighty has taken place. It has taken place. Brother Brown said it's going to move right through you folks and you're not going to see it. Something has taken place. See where the problem is? The Jews looked for the coming of the Messiah. And they had it all figured out. They said, now there's God. There is the Messiah. The great, wonderful God, crowned with his jewels, arrayed in his splendor, riding his white horse. And all of a sudden, here come a little baby kicking his feet and hollering and crying, born over in a manger. And the angels was over there just having a jubilee, making a fuss over him. And somebody else was saying, go down to that stable, go down to that. Man, what are you talking about? Go down there to that dirty, filthy place. That little babe laying over the manger. Why did he do that? Because this world is the stable. These people in it are nothing but beast. And he had to be born among the beast. Because that's what caused the fall of man. That's the level they'd fallen to. So there he was. Solomon said, humble thyself, make sure thy friends, he come without a dollar to see who really was his friend. But when he did come back in Revelation riding that white horse, Revelation 19, them many crowns of splendor and glory, power and magnificence, that he knew who his friends were. Because Solomon said, you got money, you got many friends. But he wanted to know who his real friends were. So he humbled himself. You know, and in this, we see something, folks. In this, we see something that's wonderful. The Jews looked for him the wrong way, so they missed him. Today, people are looking for him the wrong way. The scholars, the Jews, the great rabbis, they said, well, we know.
But nevertheless, they missed him. They missed him. Today, they say, we know. The Baptists say, we know. The Church of God says, we know. The Assemblies say, we know. The Pentecostals say, we know. The Catholics said, we know. The Church of Science, the Church of Christ, all of them say, we know, we know. But they missed him. They missed him. You say, how did they do it, Brother Pike? Because they looked for him in the natural. And he told the Jews, my kingdom is not of this world. They missed him because they were emphatically told that the second man, Adam, was not a natural man. Somebody says, I know he was a natural man. He got nails in his hands. He's got scars in his head. The Bible said we have known him as a natural man. But now we know him as a quickening spirit. So then they missed him because they looked for a man to appear in heaven. And he didn't appear in heaven as a man. But he did appear. He appeared as a quickening spirit. In the clouds of glory. He appeared in the clouds of glory. He did appear. He appeared as a quickening spirit. They were told that the second one was a quickening spirit. The first one brought an image of a natural man. But they were told that the second one would be as a thief in the night. That would steal away the inner man. And the Christ of glory, even a quickening spirit, would come. And he would appear in the clouds of glory, which he called the great cloud of his witnesses. Somebody says, I'll cloud up and rain all over you. In the midst of his great cloud of witnesses, and I shall suddenly appear within my temple, whose temple ye are, Paul said. And all of the world shall come and kneel before you, that is before my temple, and know that I have loved you. Somebody says, well, I'm looking for him to come back. He's going to have nails in his hand, and he's going to have thorns on his head. I know he's coming back. I know I'm going to see the nail prints. Every Thomas will get his opportunity. You just wait because you're bound to see it. You believe it, and it's bound to happen just the way you believe it. He's coming to you, and he's going to say, Thomas, here's those prints you've been looking for, and here's a sign. And you're going to say, my Lord. He's going to say, blessed is he that never did see them that believed, Thomas. He's coming back all right with the nail prints. He's coming back in a fleshly body. He's going to come back in the heavens. But he's coming back to the Jews, folks. They're going to see him. They're going to mourn. And they're going to accept him. But unto you, a spiritual Jew, there comes a spiritual head, even Christ. And unto them, a natural Jew, there comes a natural Jew. Even a Jesus, a fleshly body. But when that fleshly body appears unto them, you and I will already be perfected. We'll already be finished our course. And the dead in Christ shall come up, and you and I will go away like that. Go away like that in a moment of the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. We said the last trump, the finishing of the mysteries. The last of the seven trumps. Yes, the last of the seven trumps. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. I said, I don't believe that that is going to be the trumpet sounds and that's going to end it. Well, why does the Bible say when that trumpet sound, the voice said, now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It must have been the last one. It is the last one. It's that unveils. And the unveiling will be a transformation of mind. And the transformation of mind will bring a change and a radical instantaneous change of the revealing of that which has been hid. I wish we had time to elaborate on it. There is a trump that shall sound in the Old Testament. Two trumpets sound, one together to battle, the other to put it into battle, to send them forth. So the gathering of Israel and the sending forth. And the last one signified the last trump. But you can be sure that that seventh trumpet brings the end of the world. And immediately, Revelation 14, following the sounding of the trump, 11:15, the Bible said he sat on a white cloud. He showed himself. those sealed in Revelation 7 come to the top of Mount Zion, and he stood there with them. Let's sing this little chorus together. We've been to Israel a couple of times, and the Lord showed us he's going to send us again, even the third time. It's been marvelous the way he dealt with us concerning Israel. I hope that some of you can go with us. There's some people that would like to go with us when we go to Israel. Maybe when we go to Africa. Went to Israel when we went to India, and maybe we'll go when we go to Africa. I don't know. But let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest did may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing it with me one more time now? For I've anchored my soul in God's heaven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Don't you love Jesus tonight? Jesus, what a wonder you are. You're brighter than the morning star. You're fairer, more fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious than gold. Let's sing that chorus, can we? Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You're much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way, and you're more precious than gold. Sing it again. Oh, my Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You're than the morning star. Sing it with me now. You're much more fairer than the lily that blooms by the way, and you're more precious than gold. Sing it again. Oh, Jesus, my Jesus, what a wonder you are. You're brighter than the morning star. You're much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way, and you're more precious than gold. Let's sing this little chorus together, and then we're going to pray here for the little one. Can you sing it with me? We're going to enter the gates with thanksgiving. Now then, if you would like to come and stand here, you're welcome to come tonight. If it's anything in your heart, if you'd like to have a touch from God, whatever, while we're singing, you're welcome to come, okay? We're gonna enter God's gates with thanksgiving in our heart. We're going to enter these with praise. I'm gonna say this is the day that my Lord hath made, and I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Sing it with me now. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Sing it with me now. Enter these gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'm gonna enter these courts with praise. I'm gonna say this is the day that my Lord hath made, and I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Sing it one more time now. Going to enter God's gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'm going to enter God's courts with praise. I'm going to say this is the day that my Lord hath made, and going to rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm going to rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. Don't you feel the Lord? I feel God's Spirit here tonight. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Last night God was moving and Brother Jim was jumping up and down up here, and you could feel the presence of God. Don't you feel God tonight? Say hallelujah again. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And let's worship God tonight. Let's let God have His way tonight. Can we? Hallelujah. Don't you feel the yoke broken? Wherever the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. I feel the liberty of God. Don't you feel the liberty of God? Don't it thrill you tonight to know that you don't have to die? Don't it thrill you to know you don't have to die tonight? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. Brother tonight, you don't have to die. Sister tonight, you don't have to die. Jesus did it all. Don't you know it makes Jesus happy tonight, Brother Clyde, to know that we're getting close to the finish line? God's beginning to look down now, and He says, my, them people's beginning to believe after all these hundreds of years. They're beginning to believe what's wrote in the Scripture. And they're going to reap the benefits. Did you know that when you start to believe, you reap the benefits? You don't ever reap God's benefits until you start to believe. Isn't that right? Somebody said, well, I know it'll be. No, it'll take more than that. You're going to have to believe. You're going to have to believe. Is that right? Okay. We're going to sing another chorus here together now. Let's sing together. Give me a key, Frank.
Oh yes, Jesus, touch me. Can you say amen? Oh, he touched me. And oh, that joy that floods my soul, for something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me and he made me whole. Sing it again now. Oh yes, he touched me. Oh yes, Jesus touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul, for something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me and he made me whole. Now I want you to lift your hands up with me and let's worship tonight while we're praying together. I want to pray for the little baby. And tonight, if you need something from God, if you'll lift up your hands, God will do something for you tonight. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, bless this darling little fella tonight. May thy blessings be upon him, and may the strength of God enter into his little body. Heal, Jesus. Heal. Heal, Jesus. And touch him. In Jesus' lovely name, grant it in Jesus' name, my Father. Bless this mother in the name of Jesus. May your spirit be here. Heal tonight, Jesus. I feel your anointing. I feel your power. God, heal tonight in the name of Jesus. Let your spirit come down in a mighty way tonight. Father, heal tonight. Touch these little ones. Touch them, God, as their precious little hearts are lifted up to heaven. Touch them tonight. May thy spirit be here. Oh, God, heal tonight. Father, touch Jesse tonight. Give him a new vision. Give him a new strength. Father, help him tonight. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus, I feel his faith tonight. Hallelujah. I can feel it going up to heaven tonight. Father, knowing that you're real. God, knowing that you care, I feel the quickening of your spirit tonight, even the wonderful power of God, Lord, that raised up Jesus from the dead. Father, heal tonight. Touch these little ones tonight. May your spirit be upon them tonight. Father, touch Brother Gary tonight. May the Spirit of God be here. May the Spirit of God be here. Lord, we love you tonight. We praise you tonight. We're looking unto you tonight, knowing that you're with us and knowing that you're for us. Help us, God. Oh, Lord, as we feel this anointing so wonderful tonight. Father, as we feel the faith of the people. Father, move in this meeting. Father, move in the hearts of the people. Dear God, let this gospel go into all the world for a witness. Jesus, you said when it goes into all the world for a witness, then the end would come. And oh God, tonight I ask you to let it go into all the world. Father, help us to be a part of it. Lord, it's as it is hurled around the world. God, grant it tonight. Grant it in your wonderful name tonight. Hallelujah. Grant it, Father. Let's sing this chorus together as we worship tonight. Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. You will find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. Oh, he's passing by this moment. Needs to supply. Just reach out and touch the Lord as he
goes by. Oh, reach out. Can you reach out tonight? Can you reach out tonight? Are you reaching out tonight for God? Do you have a vision for God? Are you planning to do anything for God? It's getting late, folks. It's growing later. It's getting late. And if you're planning to do anything for God, you need to arouse yourself in Christ. You need to turn your heart to God. You need to get your mind off of everything but Jesus. Don't make any plans in the world. Make your plans in Jesus tonight. Make your plans in Jesus tonight. If you haven't made your plans in Jesus, now's the time to make your plans in Jesus. Lift your hands up and love God and let your hearts grow stronger. Utilize your ability in God. Let God increase your talents. Turn your faith over into the hands of God and let something take place tonight. You can increase your faith tonight. You can lift up your faith in a greater way in God tonight. Have you really tried to use your faith? Have you tried to increase your faith in God? Have you tried to increase your strength in God? You can do it tonight. You know, just keep working with your heart. Keep working with your heart. Are you listening tonight? Keep working with your heart tonight. Just keep working with your heart tonight. Saying, God, I believe. God, I believe. I don't care what my thoughts say. I believe what God's Word says about it. I believe. I believe. I believe that you've healed me. I believe that you saved me, God. And I believe that you're leading me. I believe that you're walking with me. I believe that you're going to give me the desires of my heart. Are you listening tonight? Folks, are you listening tonight? Let's love God tonight. Let's lift up our hands tonight. Let's worship the Lord tonight. Hallelujah. You know, God wants to move every night. Did you know that? God would like to move every night. God wants to do something for you every night. God doesn't have any special nights. Christ would love to bless you tonight. But you've got to lift your hands up and love Him. You've got to persevere. The Bible said everything in heaven, everything in the earth, everything beneath the earth, they worshiped the Lord. They said hallelujah. They said glory to God. Can you say hallelujah? Can you say glory to God? Can you say praise the Lord? The Bible teaches that God is a spirit and God inhabits the praise of His people. Somebody would say, well, God's not with me, Brother Pike. No wonder you never praise God. How can God be with you? If God inhabits the praise of His people and you never praise God, how can God be with you? Somebody says, Brother Pike, you mean I've got to keep my hands in the air all the time and I've got to be hollering hallelujah all the time? No, you've got to keep your heart in heaven all the time and you've got to be hollering hallelujah in your heart all the time. Do you know how in my heart I'm always hollering hallelujah? I'm always saying thank you, Jesus. I'm always praising the Lord. Hallelujah. Down in my heart, I'm having a jubilee all the time. The Bible said, they that be of a merry heart, they are of a continual feast. I have a continual feast all the time. That's why revelation comes. That's why the Spirit of God abides with me. I have a jubilee down in my heart. You say, Brother Pike, are you telling me the truth? I'm telling you the truth. So help me, God, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth, so help me, God. The Bible said, all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. I'm telling you the truth. God makes my cup to run over. God causes my heart to rejoice. God gives me a continual feast. I have a continual feast. What a wonderful thing this is. Hallelujah. Can you praise the Lord? Okay, now if you can praise the Lord, we're going to sing this song together. Oh, let us praise Him. Won't to praise? Gonna praise Him in the morning. Can you praise Him tonight? I'm gonna praise Him when the sun goes down. We're gonna love Him. Love Him. Love Him in the morning. Love Him at the noontime. I'm gonna love Him. I want to love Him. Gonna love Him when the sun goes down. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven come down. Heaven's come down. Oh, heaven's come down. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven's come down on me. Do you really believe that? Let me praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. When the sun goes down. Do you love Jesus tonight? Do you really believe that? We can love Him tonight. We can praise Him tonight. We can give Him glory tonight. And I tell you what, we can grow up into the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And did you know that if you praise God and you love God and you look to God, the devils can't give you no trouble? Do you know the devils can't give you no trouble if you follow Christ? If you walk in the ways of God and if you have faith in God, did you know devils can't give you no trouble? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm afraid that they can. Well, I'll tell you what, if you're afraid that they can, they can. But if you don't believe they can't give you any trouble. They can't give you any trouble. I wonder if you tonight as a people would take hold of that. I wonder if you just apply that to yourself individually and say, God, I don't claim to be the best woman in the world, and I don't claim to be the best man in the world, but I believe that You are the best thing that ever lived, and I'm trusting in Your love tonight, and I'm trusting in Your righteousness tonight, and I'm going to believe everything that You have to say about it, God, because I know the thing that pleases God is for us to believe His Word. How do you believe that? Lift your hands up and love God again. Lift your hands up and love God. I don't feel that God's through tonight. I feel that God wants you to love Him some more tonight. Hallelujah. I don't feel like closing right this minute. I feel like God wants to say something to us. God wants to bless us. God wants us to lift our hearts up in Him. God wants us to wade out into the water. Hallelujah. God wants us to enjoy His presence, folks. So tonight, let's love Jesus. Let's love Jesus tonight. Let's let God do something for us tonight. Didn't we come here for God to do something for us? Didn't we come here tonight for God to do something for us? Let's let God do something for us tonight. While God's moving by His Spirit tonight, God will do something for you. While God's moving tonight, God will do something for your loved ones. God will prepare your future. He'll bless you. He'll blot out your past. He'll cause you to rejoice. Hallelujah. Don't you love Him tonight? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I feel God moving. Hallelujah. I feel the Spirit of God. I feel the moving of God. I feel His presence. Hallelujah. The fountain is open in the house of David. The fountain is open in the house of David. The Bible said God would come again and God would build down the fallen house of David and God would gather together them lively stones and God would open a fountain in the house of David. There's a fountain open in the house of David tonight. Hallelujah. There's a stream that's flowing. There's a river where makes the city of God glad. Hallelujah. Lift up your head, ye everlasting gates, and let the King of glory come in. Hallelujah. Who is this King of glory? The Bible said He's mighty in battle. If you'll let Him come into your heart, He's mighty in battle. If you'll let Him into your heart tonight, He can overthrow the devil and every enemy that comes against you. For the Lord of hosts is mighty in battle tonight. Can you lift up your heart? Can you lift up your mind? Oh, can you lift up your spirits tonight to worship God and to love God? Hallelujah. I feel God. Hallelujah. I feel God. Can you lift up your hearts tonight? Lift up your hearts tonight. Lift up your hands tonight. Let's just love Jesus for a few minutes. If God inhabits the praise of His people and if we praise God tonight, we'll give God a place of habitation. We'll give God a place of blessing tonight. And God will do something special for us tonight if we'll just believe in God. Did you know that? God will do something special for us tonight. Hallelujah. Do you really believe that God will heal you? Do you really believe that God will break the yoke? Have you been seeking God? Have you been fasting? Have you been praying? Have you been calling on God? Have you been concerned? Have you been trying to get closer to God? Are you concerned? Did you come to this camp meeting just to come to church? Or did you come looking for something from God? Tell me tonight. Why did you come here tonight? Why did you come here tonight? Did you come here looking for something tonight? Did you come here so God would use you? Did you come here tonight to help find your way into the perfect will of God, that God might do something great for you? Folks, God wants to use you. I said that last night. God wants to use you. You say, Brother Pike, I believe God wants to use you. God's already using me. God's already using me. I just want God to use me in a greater way. But God wants to use you tonight. If you're not being used tonight, God wants to use you. Did you know that God's got a place for you? Did you know if your finger tonight wouldn't work, if your finger wouldn't work, though all the rest of your body might work, wouldn't you want that little finger to go to work? Wouldn't you want to use that finger? If you had a toe on your foot and the toe wouldn't work, wouldn't you want to use that toe? God wants to use you tonight. I don't care how little you feel, you're part of God's body tonight if you are a believer, and God wants to use you tonight. You remember that. And whether you consider yourself a finger or a lesser member of the body, Paul said, that great, wonderful life of God is still flowing through you. It's still moving through you tonight. Brother, there's just as much life in my toe as there is in my finger. And there's just as much life in my finger as it is in my heart and in my head and in my brain. Because my life is in my blood, and my blood is flowing through every member of my body. That blood of Jesus Christ is flowing through every member of the body of God tonight. And the life is in the blood tonight. If you've had the blood of Jesus applied to you, then you've got life tonight. If you don't have that blood, you don't have life, because there's no remission of sin without the shedding of the blood. So then, if the life is in the blood and the blood is in you tonight, God is wanting to use you. Do you feel the life within you tonight? Do you feel the life within you tonight? Do you feel the life within you tonight? If you feel the life within you, there'll be a stimulation tonight. Did you know that? The Bible said the Spirit will quicken your body. The Spirit of God will quicken your body. If you don't feel the quickening tonight, you don't have the blood, because the life is in the blood. Hallelujah. By the same Spirit that God used to raise Jesus up from the dead, this same Spirit God will use to quicken your body tonight. How many of you love Jesus? Lift your hands up one more time and let's love God tonight. Let's love God tonight. Somebody says, where did God go? God didn't go anywhere. Where did you go? Hallelujah. Somebody said, I don't know, Brother Pike. God must have left. God didn't leave. I stayed with him all night long. And he was there when the sun came up. Brother Ward, he was right there when the sun came up. Jesus stayed in the garden all night long, and God stayed there with him. And when the sun come up, God was still there. In the morning when you get off of your knees and you get ready to leave, God's still there. Hallelujah. If you go back the next night, he'll meet you at the same place that he met you before. You love Jesus? Hallelujah. You know what it is? Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's your flesh, brother. It's your flesh, sister. What it is, the flesh is weak. Not weak to eat, not weak to drink, but weak to serve God and weak to praise God. That's where the problem is. Somebody love the Lord tonight. Lift your hands up tonight. Let God give you that extra surge tonight that you need. That extra strength. Press in tonight. Move into the Spirit tonight. And let God stimulate that body for God tonight. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're not at a ball game. We're not down the horse races. We're not hollering for the horses, and we're not hollering for the ball players. We're screaming tonight for Jesus. We're lifting up our voices like a trumpet tonight for the Lord. And we're praising God tonight. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thought to know that we're praising God. And the song said, let's go on talking about this good old way. Let's go on praising the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Can you say hallelujah? Can you say hallelujah? You know why the devil don't like services like that one last night and like this one tonight? You know why the devil doesn't like them? Because the yoke gets broken and people's minds get in the spirit and the devils have to run off and leave, and devils and demons have to leave. They're torn apart. They're pulled away from the body and they lose their hold on your body. The devil loves the things of the flesh. But when you get to praising God and the Spirit of God comes down, devils and demons have to go. They can't stay. Hallelujah. You can get your deliverance. You can get your deliverance. God will do something for you. God will do something for you tonight. Hallelujah. Let's love the Lord. You back there in the balcony, you out here in the audience, lift up your hands and love the Lord. Lift up your hands and love the Lord. You're still in the house of God. Lift up your hands and love the Lord. Praise God tonight. Hallelujah. Let's love the Lord tonight. Do you love Jesus tonight? Do you love Jesus tonight? Do you love Jesus tonight? Hallelujah. God loves you tonight. God wants to do something for you tonight. Hallelujah. I tell you what, you that are up in the balcony, you that are out there, I want you to come down here tonight. Will you do that? You that are out in the seats, you that are in the balcony, let's come down here together tonight. Can you do that? And let's love God for just a few minutes here. Hallelujah. You know what? We can get rid of devils and demons. God will drive them things out from here. And people that's been weak can be free from those things. Those that have been bound can be set free. Those that have been bound can be set free. It may be your strength. It may be your prayer. It may be your effort that causes God to smile upon them. It may be your faith in God. Your moving, your stimulation in God that causes something to take place, beloved friend. Don't you love Jesus tonight? Can't you love Jesus tonight? Can you lift up your hands to God tonight and give glory to God? Or can you give glory to God? And the Bible said everything in heaven and everything in earth and everything under the earth was saying glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Can you give glory to God tonight? Can you lift up your voices and praise to God tonight? Can you give glory to God tonight? Oh, beloved friend, there is something that's happening. There is something that's taking place. And God is moving by Spirit. God is doing something. And God is freeing you. He's freeing you so that you can be ready for that translation. Ready for that great, marvelous change. Oh, there's something happening tonight. There's something happening tonight. Oh, I feel your faith. Glory to God, Brother Taylor. I feel something taking place in heaven. I feel something taking place in heaven tonight. Hallelujah. I feel God doing something tonight. Hallelujah. I feel the yoke being broken. I feel people getting free tonight. Hallelujah. Can you worship God tonight? Can you lift up your voices to God tonight? Can you tell God how much you appreciate Him tonight? Oh, glory. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Worship God, saints of God. Worship God tonight. Don't stop. I don't feel that God wants you to stop yet. Let's worship God. Let's worship God. Let's worship God. Let's worship God. The rapture is getting close. The translation, the world calls it. But oh, I'm telling you, there's something that's happening that the world doesn't see. There's something that's taking place that the world hasn't got a hold of. And brother, I'm talking about the church world. The church world hasn't seen this. But it's about to break forth. It's about to break forth. It's about to break forth. It's about to go forth into the earth. Oh, beloved friend, I want to be ready. Don't you want to be ready? I want to be ready. The devil doesn't like it, but it's coming anyway. Hallelujah, it's coming anyway. God said, I'll do it. I'll do it. You pray. He said, you pray. You pray. And I'll make the bright clouds. I'll make the bright clouds. You're God's clouds tonight. You're God's clouds of witnesses tonight. I want you to cloud up. I want you to cloud up. I want them bright clouds to cloud up. And I want to see the rain of God and the latter rain in those bright clouds tonight. Don't you want to see God tonight? Don't you want to see God? Folks, let's get full of rain tonight. I'll send you the former and the latter rain. He said, I'll give you all of it at one time. Hallelujah. There's been a revival. Did you know that? And there came another revival. God gave a revival. Oh, I wish I had time to elaborate tonight.
There came a revival. But oh, my brother, God said, I'll bring that revival back. Brother James, he said, I'll bring it back. I'll bring that same revival back. And he said, I won't just bring that revival, but I'll double it to you. I'll give you double upon double I poured out on you. And I'll give you more rain. And I'll give you that former rain. And I'll give you that latter rain. And I'll pour it all down at one time. I remember the vision. I said, rain, 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 rain. Hallelujah. And God poured it out from heaven. God poured it out from heaven. I lifted up that rod in the vision that I had in my hand. And I cried, rain. And the rain come. And I cried, rain, and more rain come. And I looked, and them women were standing in their long dresses. And I said, rain, rain, rain. And God began to pour it out. Hallelujah, the rain from heaven. And I believe that God's doing it. I believe that God's doing it. I believe that God wants to do something right here tonight. I believe that God was doing something last night. This revival, this camp meeting, it has a great, wonderful significance. And God is doing something, folks. God is doing something. You say, what do you think he's doing, Brother Pike? I believe devils and demons is just going like buckshot everywhere. I believe God's got the devil on the move. Somebody says, what makes you believe that, Brother Pike? Because the Bible said one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight, and Bethlehem can put them all to flight. Are you listening? I said, when you get them together like this, we can put all of them to flight. Glory to God, if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. Think of the people that's standing here tonight. How many thousands upon thousands of devils that's on the run tonight. Think of the devils that's on the run tonight, Brother Lynn. Glory to God, the devils is on the run tonight. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? It's high noon and that shadow's under our feet. It's high noon and that shadow's under our feet. And glory to God, it ain't going to be out in front of us. It's not going to be out in the front of us. We're going to do away with it. Right there while we've got it under our feet. We've come to the knowledge of God and the power of God and His promises to us that we're more than conquerors through Christ that loved us and gave Himself for us. Are you a victorian tonight? Oh, this is the victory that overcometh the world. What is that victory? That you believe in what I've done for you. This is the victory that overcometh the world. What is that victory? The victory is that you believe in what I've done for you. That is your faith is the victory that overcometh the world. Faith in what? Faith in what I said. What did you say? It's all in the Word. It's all in the Word. Hallelujah. All in the Word. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. I believe the devils are running. I believe the devils are running tonight. Glory to God. I believe the devils are running tonight. I believe we've got the victory tonight. If you've got the victory tonight, I want you to shout the victory. I want you to shout the victory. If you've got the victory tonight, the Bible said praise is coming to the upright. This is your faith in God. If you believe in what God did for you, if you believe Jesus did it all tonight, if you believe Christ overcome it for you, then shout the victory tonight. Shout the victory tonight. Shout the victory tonight. Raise up your voices tonight and shout the victory tonight. And let Christ know tonight that you believe in what He done. Do you realize tonight, beloved friend, that the only way you can be partakers in the wonderful glory of God and the wonderful things of Jesus is that you believe it? You say, I believe it, Brother Pike. Don't you know you can't believe it and stand still? You can't believe it and not say anything. You can't believe it and not shout and dance and praise God. There's no way you can believe it. Did you know that? But brother, when you believe what God did for you, and you really understand and believe what God told you and what happened to you at Calvary, it'll make you get excited. It'll make you get beside yourself. Somebody said, Paul, you're beside yourself. I think you've gone crazy, Paul. You know, they think people at Bethlehem's gone crazy. Did you know that? They think people at Praise God's gone crazy. They said, folks, don't you know you're crazy?
Why, you think I'm crazy? You're praising God. You should be at the football game praising the football players. Why, you're crazy. You should be out there praising the horses in the races. Folks, we're not crazy. We're not beside ourselves. I tell you, I don't feel bad about praising God at all. But if I was out there hauling for some horse, I'd feel pretty bad. Now, occasionally I go down with Jimmy to where the horses are, and I pet the horses and I make a fuss of them. But I don't say, glory to the horse, glory to the horse, glory to the horse. I don't do that, folks. I enjoy the horse. You know, there's a place and time for all things. Somebody said, well, I think it's time for you to shut up. I was just thinking right the opposite. I was just thinking it was time for us to praise the Lord. Somebody praise God tonight. Hallelujah. I said God didn't go home. Hallelujah. God hasn't gone home yet. God hasn't gone home yet. Hallelujah. Don't you love Jesus tonight? Don't you love Him tonight? Really and truly, don't you love Him? Lift your hands up, friend, and love Him. Oh, glory to God. Can you say glory to God from the bottom of your heart? Can you say, Jesus, I love you? Can you say, Jesus, I love you? Can you say, Jesus, I love you? Hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. I love you. Hallelujah, because you first loved me. Oh, that love of God. They sang it. Oh, the love of Jesus. Oh, the love of Jesus. Hallelujah. You ever heard him sing that song? Oh, the love of Jesus. It passeth all understanding. The love of Jesus, it passes all understanding. Hallelujah. It passes all understanding. Don't you believe it? God delivered you tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't you feel like God done something for you tonight? Hallelujah. Don't you feel like you can run through a troop and leap over a wall if you say hallelujah if you believe that tonight? Glory to God. Hallelujah. I feel God's presence tonight. I feel the moving of the Holy Ghost tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Somebody say, praise the Lord. Lift up your hands and love Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just a little bit longer and we're going to dismiss. Hallelujah. Can you love Him tonight? Do you love Him tonight? Will you tell Him that you love Him tonight? Will you tell Him that you love Him tonight? Let the redeemed say so tonight. Let these praises be a memorial. And the Bible said that fasting and that praying, that praises from Cornelius, the Bible said them praises went up, and them praises went up, and them prayers went up, and them praises went up. Until God said to the angel, go down yonder and see what in the world that Cornelius is doing. Hallelujah! Go down there and see what them Bethlehemites are doing. Every time I look out the windows of heaven, I hear, hallelujah! Every time I look in that direction, they say, glory to God! Go see what them Bethlehemites are up to down there. Hallelujah! And the Bible said it came up as a great memorial before God. A great memorial, hallelujah. The praises of them Bethlehemites. Glory to God. Glory to God. Can you say glory to God? Can you say glory? Just think when you get to heaven, it's on your record. And God opens the record and He looks over here and it says, Jesse Shoots, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God on Monday, glory to God on Tuesday, glory to God on Wednesday, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah! What a day that's going to be. when my Savior I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one that saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and He leads me to that promised land. What a day, glorious day that's going to be. Don't you love Jesus tonight? I feel good. Don't you feel good? Brother, you know, that brother pleading from Canada said, "Brother Pike, I want to be at the camp meeting." Brother Walker from out of the Isles of Jamaica. And if he was here tonight, he'd be singing, "I feel good, good, good. I feel good, wonderful, good. Every time I think about Jesus, I feel good." Sing it with me. Oh, I feel. Willie, come up here. Come up here, Willie, and help me. Sing it with me. Sing it again now. Oh, I feel good, good, good. I feel good, wonderful, good. Every time I think about you, sing it with me. Good, good. I feel good, good, good. I feel real wonderful, good. Every time I talk about Jesus, I feel good, good.